die. Amen. Give an honor to our pastor, Reverend Jane, and our assistant pastor, Elder Perry. Thank you so very much for allowing me to bring this message this morning. I will not hold you long, but that song makes me so happy because it tells of our history and it's inspiring. Amen. And I love it. So it made me excited. Okay. So liberation theology and civil rights. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength from the readings that we just had? Isn't that commandment impossible, really? Isn't it just esoterical? It's a form of speech. I mean, really, we don't love ourselves with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our strength. Tell the truth. We do not. But I present to you today that it is indeed possible. It is impossible with the help of God. It is possible with the help of God. It is wonderfully possible with the help of God. Jesus continually reminded Pharisees of their inability to keep the law. We cannot keep the law. That's why Jesus came to earth and suffered and died, because it is impossible for us to keep the whole law. We're just going to talk about number one and number two. I love those people who like to make up commandments and tell people, well, that's a sin. And I said, well, is it in the top 10? Really? I didn't read that one. Have you gotten past number one and number two yet? Then I don't think you need to write any sins for anybody else. When with the help of the Holy Spirit living in the heart of the redeemed, loving God is wonderfully possible. We'll say that again. With the help of the Holy Spirit living in the heart of the redeemed, it is wonderfully possible to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength. Amen. Abiding love comes through prayer and worship. It comes through study and repentance. Counting the times you have been delivered from trouble, from depression, from hopelessness, from disaster, from joblessness, from bills you could not pay, from drug abuse, from self-abuse, from alcohol abuse, and any other abuse that you can add, we have been delivered because God loved us, living in us, brought us through these difficulties. Amen. God is our rock and our salvation. God is with us in the darkest hours, in the middle of the night, when you wake up and you realize mama is gone, papa is gone, your husband is gone, and you're sitting there alone. And then that still small voice says to you, you are not alone. I am with you, even in your pain. Even in your isolation, even in the hospital bed, even in a coma, I am your God and I am with you. Amen. Just as soon as I see Jesus, I'll be satisfied. When you love the Lord, you wake up, I do, in the morning with a song in your heart. I love the old angelic gospel singers, and most people don't remember them, but they had a song, just as soon as I see Jesus, I'll be satisfied. I wake up and that song is in my head. Or I have another song I'll wake up in and say, I can hear above my head, I hear music in the air. Lord, I love that song. You wake up and you got a song in your head. That's where you want to go. You want to get so close to God that when you wake up in the morning, there is a song in your head. I implore you, if you're not that close to Him, pray and talk to Him. And I promise you, one morning, and it will be very soon, you will wake up and you will hear a gospel song in your head. You find yourself talking to God on a daily basis as if he is standing right beside you. You talk to him. Oh, Lord, where did I leave that? Or you stumble. Oh, Lord, thank you for not letting me fall. You talk to him, and people might think that you have lost your mind. But no, your mind is on the Savior, and it's real. It's as real as any person in this room to you. Now, the second commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. Did you get that last part of the commandment? It implies that you need to love yourself. This is Black History Month. And if there is one sin that our race has, is what? Not loving ourselves. Overly critical. Anything that's black, we're going to pick it apart. Oh, well, this, and this, that. Whoa, back up. The second commandment says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. You have a responsibility to love yourself. In order to love your neighbor, you have got to understand that loving yourself comes part of that. Amen. Because if you are self-critical and you are filled with self-hatred, how can you love somebody else? Amen. If you can't see that you're a beautiful chocolate, you're a beautiful caramel, you're a beautiful alabaster, you're beautiful with thick lips, you're beautiful with thin lips, you're beautiful with big hips, you're beautiful with no hips, you're beautiful with a hind end, without a hind end, you're beautiful with straight hair, you're beautiful with nappy hair, you're beautiful, period, because God made you. Amen. Wonderfully and marvelously made. Amen. So this is a sin that we have got to get rid of. Self-hatred. When you see yourself disliking somebody, disliking or picking apart a black organization, and you say, well, are you picking apart the Harvest Foundation? Are you picking apart the EDC? Are you why are you picking apart Fahey? Get real. Amen. Talk to yourself. Repent of this over judgment and dislike of self. You have to pray about it, because we have been ingrained by commercials and by our overall society, by the history of enslavement, to see ourselves as lacking. This has been passed down from generation to generation. Self-love is not narcissism. Mm-mm. Did you hear what I just said? Self-love is not narcissism. Narcissism is defined as self-admiration, self-absorption, self-obsession, and self-centeredness. Mm-hmm. In essence, narcissism is worship of oneself.
That's right. That's right.
This is not godly love. God made man and woman in his image. Through scripture, we know that God values our bodies. Our bodies are said to be the temple of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And we are called to take care and honor God's temple.
That's right.
God's word leads us to use our body as our gift. He has given us to achieve in his will. Let me read that again, because I stumbled through that. God leads us to use our bodies and our gifts that he has given us to do his will here on earth.
That's right.
Would you write on the walls of this church and defile it in any way? So honor your body.
Amen.
It is the temple of God.
Amen.
At birth, we receive 10 unchangeable things at the moment of birth. We receive our parents, our gender, our physical features, our mental capacity, our race or nationality, our birth order, siblings, time in history, aging, and death. Whenever you compare one of those unchangeables with another person's unchangeable, you are tempted to feel inferior, and it challenges your self-acceptance. Just think about that. So when you look at somebody else's unchangeable, you can look around and you've got tall friends and short friends and really good looking friends and not so good looking friends. And you can feel inferior to one and superior to the other. But if you look at it correctly and look at it through the lens of God, you are wonderfully and marvelously made, and you should not compare who you are with anyone.
Amen.
When we do that, it leads to envy. When we do that as a race, it leads to feelings of inferiority, because we look at other people and we see them progressing, and we see they own this and they own that, and we see ourselves as inferior. Then we continue to perpetuate the cycle of inferior thinking, and we pass it down to our children. And this is a legacy that we need to stop passing.
Amen.
Commercials remind us that we're not beautiful. Without self-realization and repentance of this horrible way of thinking, we doom ourselves and our next generation to think like this. So, okay, Naomi, where are you going with this? 1 Corinthians, we're talking about love. And let me tell you what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It needs no record. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. Love never fails.
Amen.
Take those words from 1 Corinthians and put them first in your soul, that you can be patient with yourself. You are on a Christian walk, and sometimes you mess up. Be patient with yourself. Repent that you have messed up and keep it moving.
Amen.
You're not the first one to sin. The world is born in sin.
Amen.
This is what we're trying to escape. And sometimes it takes us many efforts to stop cursing like a sailor. Sometimes it takes many efforts to stop drinking like a sailor. Sometimes it takes effort not to be promiscuous. Sometimes it takes effort not to be lascivious. Sometimes it takes effort not to be envious and hateful and curt and rude, because that is our human nature. To live like Christ, to become Christ-like, to join the Godhead takes effort. Be patient with yourself. Be kind to yourself. And once you have found that you can do this to yourself, now your neighbor who likes to pluck your last nerve, well, that she's got 5 nerves. You've got over that last nerve thing. She can pluck 5 of them. It's totally fine. It's okay. Okay. Because you understood that this plucking my last nerve is from the world. God said, how many times will you forgive your neighbor? When Peter asked him, how many times will you forgive my friend? 7 times 70? Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Come on. Be kind. Love is patient. Love is forgiving. Love is kind. When you embrace these concepts for yourself, then you can spread them out to your family, to your neighbors, to your community.
Mm-hmm.
We are living in perilous times.
Yeah.
Now, this brings us to the topic of liberation theology. We are all recipients of liberation theology. See, I'm not going to keep you long. I told you I was going to move on. Liberation theology is basically the theology of the movement through looking at the scriptures through the plight of the poor. True followers of Jesus, according to liberation theology, must work towards social and political change and align themselves with the working class. Jesus, who was poor himself, focused on the poor, the downtrodden. In Luke chapter 1, verses 52 and 53, Mary praised the Lord, saying, he has brought down the rulers from his throne. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. According to liberation theology, Mary is expressing joy that God has liberated the materially poor and fed the physically hungry while bringing down the materially rich. Promoters of liberation theology appear throughout the Old Testament. In Malachi, and I love this one, he said, Malachi said, in judgment of those who oppress the working man, I will come down and put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against those who defraud the laborer of their wages, who oppress the widow and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me. Can we put that on CNN right now? Do we not see this right now? But rest assured, just because we see this right now does not mean that this has not been happening across time. If this is in the 6th and 7th century, and we know that Nero fiddled while Rome burned, why are we getting all freaked out? Because we have somebody in office that has, well, Lord have mercy, help us. This week, there is a bill in Congress being considered. Now, wait a minute. Let's tell you how greedy the greedy are. There is a bill being considered to take the tips from waiters and waitresses. Now, wait a minute. These people make a dollar. They make a dollar, maybe a dollar 90 an hour. And now we go say, whether your tips belong to me. Lord have mercy. Do you see how far the greedy will go? Paul Ryan says we should gut Social Security and Medicare and Bill Rhodes. Both of these issues affect the poor and the disenfranchised. Reverend James Cone is one of the founders of Black theology. In an interview with Terry Gross, Cone explained the movement that it had its roots in the 1960s civil rights movement under Martin Luther King. Cone also commented on the controversial remarks made by Reverend Jeremiah Wright, President Obama's former minister, and he also was a Black liberation theologist. In his 2003 sermon, Wright charged that the ingrained and abiding racism in American society is at fault for many of the troubles that happen to African Americans. He said, and I quote, "No, no, no. God has not blessed America. God has blank America." That is in the Bible. For the killing of innocent people. Cone explained that it is the core of Black liberation theology. In a white-dominated society in which Black people are defined as evil, to make the gospel relevant to the life and struggle of Black Americans and to help Black people learn to love themselves, it is an attempt to teach us to both be unapologetically Black and unapologetically Christian. The right-wing evangelist makes you want to believe that you cannot be a Christian and be Black and speak up for what is wrong. So the Black evangelicals find no problem with shooting a man in the back 5 times, running away from you 17 yards away, and the jury found the man innocent because he said he was afraid. Martin Marty, professor emeritus at the University of Chicago School of Divinity, was a teacher of Jeremiah Wright. He said that Jeremiah Wright picked a hard road because he had a glorious future ahead of him. He could have traveled the globe. He was an eloquent speaker. He was charismatic. And yet he chose to take Trinity Church in the middle of Chicago, in a place that was hard to even fend for yourself. He took that church and the ministries that were developed in that church are mind-boggling. They had a credit union in that church. They had career counseling, college placement, HIV testing, diabetes education. They went on and on and on. And yet he said when you would go to that church as a white man, he never felt that he was out of place, unloved, unliked, or felt any hostility in that situation. It is interesting to look back, he goes on, to Dr. King's speech that he gave at Riverside Church, in which, in that speech, Dr. King said that the greatest purveyor of violence in the world today was the United States government. And guess what? It is still true. We left Vietnam, but look at the havoc that we have wreaked across the Middle East. We are still the greatest purveyor of violence. And now that violence is here as we run to the Second Amendment right. Being Black History Month, I'm going to digress for 1 second and tell you. The Second Amendment right was not developed in response to the Revolutionary War and the Minutemen. The Second Amendment right was written in the 1800s because Southerners were seeing their slaves escape and they wanted to have a well-regulated militia of poor white folks that did not own slaves patrolling the highways and the byways, the creeks and the rivers to make sure we did not run away. I am not an ancestor of a slave. I am an ancestor of the enslaved. And that is how you have got to see it. There was a political system set up to make sure you did not escape. So now I get back on topic. But let us go beyond King and let us go back further to the 6th and 7th century to prophets Isaiah and Hosea and Amos. And Jeremiah. These prophets spoke truth to power. These were people who called a nation and called the rulers to task for their failure to take care of the poor. When they failed to take care of the orphans and the widows, when justice was not done, these prophets angrily called the nation and its rulers to task. This is the tradition of Jeremiah Wright. This is also the tradition of Dr. Barber, who is a hometown celebrity, because we all know Dr. Barber. Right now, he is doing a brand new thing because the NAACP decided that they wanted to curtail his activities. Instead of making him president of the organization, they want to curtail him. And so he said, okay, I'm stepping down as president. I'm going to do my own thing. Now he's got a Poor People's March where he is talking to the white disenfranchised, because the $30 million that was removed from food stamps, it was removed from food stamps for white folks as well as black folks. These people who were counting on food stamps, many of them have been put off. They took $30 million out of food stamps. So people who are hungry are now not able to even rely on getting enough food stamps that would even take them through a week of groceries. We see that Dr. Barber and Dr. King, both of these people, heard the cries of their neighbor. Am I my neighbor's keeper? Yes. And just because you're not on food stamps and haven't got your food stamps cut, it's an abomination if you think it's okay for a family to live and not have enough food and be working. People now working for $9 an hour, $8.50, $7 an hour, work all week long and cannot put food on their table and pay the light bill. And their children eat cereal when they come in from school. We need to care. Dr. King heard the voice of the disenfranchised. And he was a drum major for civil rights. And because of his stance, because of his movement, you and I have been blessed. We have jobs that we never could have had it not been for the civil rights movement. We have houses and cars, but it is our time to take up our position in the community and in this world as being another drum major. We have to mobilize our communities to vote. We have to take up that telephone. It's not hard to find Tom Garrett's telephone number. It's listed. You can do a selfie. You can call up Tom Garrett and tell him this is wrong, what you're doing. We are our brother's keeper. Much like the man on the side of the road, left for dead, hungry, sick, and wounded, we have these same conditions in our community. As the opioid epidemic strikes this country and strikes our community, there are people right now who are hungry. There are children right now in need of help. Are we moved enough to write our congressmen? Are we moved enough to call our senators? Are our ears open to the suffering in our community? Are we willing to do anything about it? As Christians, have we lost our collective hearing? Has our hearts grown cold and compassion lost? I say no. Has the time of 24-hour news coverage hardened our hearts to the desperate cries of the needy? I say no. Has the love of our fellow man waxed cold? I say no. The commandment to love the Lord your God with all your soul is the first commandment. And now I say to you, join in the fight. I ask you to pray and repent of self-hatred and self-indifference to the suffering around you. I ask you to close your ears if you have decided to do nothing and not to care, and ask God for forgiveness and turn back to Him. Booker T. Washington said, let down your bucket where you are. There is something each and every one of us can do in our communities that will make somebody's life better. Mm-hmm. Not asking you to go out of your community. You can find work in your own street, one door down, two doors down, three doors down, or right in your house. Let down your bucket where you are.
Amen.
Tell your neighbors about Jesus. And then show them the Jesus in you by being kind, by being helpful, by being considerate. And let them know that we are not victims, but we're all conquerors in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
May God bless and keep you. May the road rise up to meet you. And may God mold you in His hand. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you.